Good morning to you all, and a very warm welcome to our service of praise on Sunday, the 31st of January, 2021. I'm Martin Glass, one of the elders here at Only Baptist Church. It's a delight to have you with us this morning as we worship the living Lord Jesus Christ together, and our hope and prayer is that he will meet personally with each one of us, encouraging us in our faith and preparing us for serving him in the week ahead. May I just take this opportunity to thank you all for your prayerful concern over the past couple of months during a period of health problems for me. There is light at the end of the tunnel, but there are still some tests to carry out before appropriate measures can be put in place to help in the day-to-day living. So please do continue to pray, and to God be the glory. Let's commit our time together with the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to tell you at the outset of our time together how much we love you and how much you mean to us all. We thank you for your help minute by minute of every day, through the ups and downs of life. We thank you that your love is constant and that despite the current pandemic conditions, we know that you are with us through it all, and that your plan for each one of us will not be thwarted. Help us to know your presence now, and lift up our hearts, we pray, in praise and worship. We ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, our first hymn this morning is a great hymn of praise, 445 in Songs of Fellowship, O Praise Ye the Lord. One of the tunes that's set for this, not the one we'll be using as it happens, was written by a person called Henry Gauntlett. He came to Oney when his father became curate at St Peter and St Paul's, and at the age of 9 he became the church organist and wrote various tunes for hymns. But we'll be singing the better known tune by Parry, Laudate Dominum, to this song this morning. So, as I said, it's number 445, O Praise Ye the Lord. I'd like to thank one of our deacons, Chris Hansen, for helping out this morning, and he's now going to lead us in our time of intercession, and then we'll introduce for us our second hymn. Thank you, Chris.
Thanks to you, Martin, for bringing us today's service. We have just sung a hymn of praise where every verse starts with the line, O praise ye the Lord. So let's start our prayers today by praising the God who we worship, picking up some words from that last verse. I'll then lead us in a time of prayer of confession, followed by prayers of intercession. Let's pray. O praise ye the Lord, outpouring our thanks and singing praises, which we've done through the ages, for love in your creation, for heaven restored, for the grace of salvation. We praise you, Lord. You invite us and request us to come to you in prayer, and we know that you delight in us being one with you, and to know you more through prayer. So we confess that even though we know you love us, we have not loved you as you have loved us. We fail to worship as you deserve. We confess our failure to always trust you with our concerns and our lives, our families and loved ones, centering on our own desires. We have not been holy as you have called us to be. But, gracious Father, as we confess in our hearts and with our lips before you, we can rejoice in your forgiveness, the completeness of your cleansing as we surrender to you afresh this morning, accepting your love, which you pour out on each one of us. As we pray, we are stressed that we live in a world where so many refuse to acknowledge you as Lord, and whether our countries with some worrying unrest and developments. We pray to you, as King of the Nations, for peace in this world. I pray that you will help us know and accept your grace, to know the guidance and presence of the Holy Spirit, and to know the love of the Lord Jesus as we bring our prayers to you. We pray for those in our fellowship here at Only Baptist Church, particularly those we know who might be struggling, unwell, or finding it difficult to cope with the present situation. We pray for Martin, who told us just now of his health concerns, and we would ask that medical treatment would restore him to full health. We would also bring to you those in our town who are in need of your touch, for health workers, our doctors, our teachers, the care homes, the hospitals, and the NHS. I'll just pause for a moment so you have the opportunity to bring to your minds those who you love so you can mention them by name to the Lord, remembering those in our fellowship and around us who might be unwell or have other concerns. So we thank you for our families, friends and those around us, those that we love and who depend on us and we depend on. We pray for our children's schooling, their teachers and the role of parents, which for many has now extended to home teacher, with all the difficulties and extra pressure that brings. Please help us to know that we can trust in you and for our peace when we feel fraught or anxious. We would hold up to you our government and all those in authority, asking that fair, just and godly decisions are made. We pray for all those who have the responsibility of rolling out the vaccines, and that any problems with this mammoth task would be quickly resolved. Father, we end our prayers with thanks for all you have done and are doing in our lives. Increase our faith, I pray, so that we can trust our Lord Jesus Christ, who knows our circumstances better than us. We give him the glory and praise. Amen. Let's conclude. When the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, you will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Our next hymn is Jesus is King, and is number 289 in our Songs of Fellowship. This hymn or song was written about 40 years ago by Wendy Churchill. She was a musician and minister's daughter who wrote a lot of Christian music, but only a couple of songs have made it into the songbooks. A song of praise. Jesus is King, and I will extol him, give him the glory, and honour his name.
I'm reading from Acts chapter 22, beginning at verse 24, from the New Living Translation. The commander brought Paul inside and ordered him lashed with whips to make him confess his crime. He wanted to find out why the crowd had become so furious. When they tied Paul down to lash him, Paul said to the officer standing there, "Is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't even been tried?" When the officer heard this, he went to the commander and asked, "What are you doing? This man is a Roman citizen." So the commander went over and asked Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I certainly am," Paul replied. "I am too," the commander muttered, "and it costs me plenty." Paul answered, "But I am a citizen by birth." The soldiers, who were about to interrogate Paul, quickly withdrew when they heard he was a Roman citizen, and the commander was frightened because he had ordered him bound and whipped. The next day, the commander ordered the leading priests into session with the Jewish High Council. He wanted to find out what the trouble was all about. So he released Paul to have him stand before them. Gazing intently at the High Council, Paul began, "Brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience." Instantly, Ananias, the high priest, commanded those close to Paul to slap him on the mouth. But Paul said to him, God will slap you, you corrupt hypocrite. What kind of judge are you to break the law yourself by ordering me struck like that? Those standing near Paul said to him, Do you dare to insult God's high priest? I'm sorry, brothers, I didn't realize he was the high priest, Paul replied. For the scriptures say, You must not speak evil of any of your rulers. Paul realized that some members of the high council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. So he shouted, Brothers, I am a Pharisee, as were my ancestors, and I am on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead. This divided the council, the Pharisees against the Sadducees. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, or angels, or spirits. But the Pharisees believe in all of these. So there was a great uproar. Some of the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees jumped up and began to argue forcefully. We see nothing wrong with him, they shouted. Perhaps a spirit or an angel spoke to him. As the conflict grew more violent, the commander was afraid they would tear Paul apart. So he ordered his soldiers to go and rescue him by force and take him back to the fortress. That night, the Lord appeared to Paul and said, Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well.
Thank you very much, Jill, for the reading today. So, we come to our talk. And we're looking together at Acts chapter 22, verse 24, right through to 23, verse 11. And the talk is called Before the High Council. I don't know whether you have a picture in your mind as to what Paul looked like and what sort of person he was. My picture is of someone who's rather small in stature, I think, with quite a stern face, I would think, probably fairly unflappable, ready for all eventualities in his daily life. He knew that Jesus had called him to be a witness to the Gentiles in particular, and he was aware of the fact, after having done his three missionary journeys, that he would be a target for a lot of ill-feeling and probably quite a bit of violence. But as we know, towards the end of his third missionary journey, Paul was looking forward to visiting Jerusalem. Not quite sure why. Perhaps it was just looking forward to meeting up with the leading disciples again. Perhaps it was sharing his good news about the way that the Gentiles had responded to the gospel. We don't quite know. But he was certainly keen to be back in Jerusalem. But I don't know about you, but sometimes we have an idea in our mind of what something's going to be like, and it doesn't quite turn out that way. I can think of a very good example in my recent history. It was actually in March last year when Jill and I decided that we were going off to visit friends in Australia to celebrate our golden wedding. So we booked all the flights and we got a cruise all sorted out to go around the south coast of Australia, and everything was ready and off we went. Nothing in the way of problems to start with. We got on the flight, we came through Singapore, we ended up in Perth. We had a lovely couple of days in Perth, looking around, enjoying the town, until on the third day we went off to the ferry terminal Well, it wasn't a ferry terminal as such, it was a cruise terminal, I suppose, really. And we went to connect with our boat for our trip round the south coast of Australia. Really looking forward to it. We got to the boat, we got our luggage put on board, and then we went up into a room on the quayside in order to fill in the paperwork and all that sort of thing. Anyway, we got this piece of paper given to us, and one of the things we had to fill in was the way we had travelled. And so, of course, we put down via Singapore. And as we handed the paper in, the person looked at it and said, "Oh, you came via Singapore, did you?" "Yes," we said. "In that case, I'm very sorry to have to tell you, but you can't come on board the cruise liner." "I beg your pardon? Do you mean we can't come on board the cruise liner?" "Well, some crisis happening in the world, and Singapore is a taboo place at the moment, and the Australian authorities have said that we're not allowed to take anyone on board who came to Australia via Singapore." Well, as you can imagine, that was a bit of a blow on our golden wedding. But we managed eventually, with the help of the cruise company, to arrange some short-haul flights within Australia. And we went to Adelaide, first of all, where we had a lovely time with a family who used to go to the church here in Oni. And that was our last meal, really, I suppose, before we moved on the next day to Melbourne. And it was at that point, with the pleading of our daughters from back in the UK, that we decided we'd better go back home. And so we only had half a golden wedding anniversary holiday, and we never got to Sydney. We never got to see our friends who we'd met 10 years previously at our Ruby wedding on a trip round New Zealand. So, unfortunately, what had seemed like a golden, literally, opportunity for having a lovely holiday turned out to be something quite different, very disappointing. And I get the impression that somehow Paul had a similar experience when he went to Jerusalem. The first thing he did was to tell everyone in Jerusalem just how the gospel had opened up the way of Jesus meeting with the Gentiles. And they were absolutely thrilled to hear the good news. But James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, Jesus' brother or stepbrother, actually said to Paul, "Look, you've sort of got yourself a reputation here, Paul, amongst the Jews who are now Christians, that you're very anti-Jewish and anti the law and everything. We think it would be a good idea if you redress the balance somehow. So how about this as an idea? There are four men who need to go up to the temple to take a purification vow. We wondered if you'd sponsor them and take them and accompany them on their vow." Well, of course, Paul was not against such things. In fact, in Acts chapter 18, we read about him taking a vow in Kenchreae, something to do with his hair, having that cut. But as a conciliatory gesture, Paul accepted. And so he ended up going into the temple with these four chaps. And unfortunately, that got him into trouble. Because many of the Jews who were there from Asia and places where he'd been in the past on his missionary journeys sort of caught sight of Paul and thought, "Aye, aye, here's trouble." And they knew that he'd gone to Jerusalem with Trophimus, a Gentile, and they just assumed, quite incorrectly, that Paul had taken him with him into the temple. And as a result, a riot ensued. And Paul had to be rescued from being beaten up by the Roman commander who intervened with his men. Thank heavens, one might say, for the authority of the Roman occupying troops. They wouldn't let anything get out of hand. And having been rescued by the Roman commander, Paul persuades him to let him address the crowd. I mean, the commander is actually quite surprised that Paul is able to speak Greek to start with, to him. And he had assumed that Paul was the missing Egyptian rebel leader, we read about that in verse 38, who in an uprising two or three years previously, had led thousands of people, but had disappeared himself off the face of the earth. And he assumed that Paul was that missing Egyptian rebel leader. I dare say that Paul didn't exactly look at his best after having been beaten up by the crowd. So it would be quite an easy mistake to make. Anyway, Paul said, "Please, can I address the crowd?" And the commander decided that, okay, he let him do that. And so in Aramaic, as Sid told us last Sunday, Paul gives his testimony to the Jews. They are absolutely silent after all their rioting, and they listen to every word he says. And he talks about how he became a follower of Jesus, and how Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and later on also in Jerusalem. And everything's going fine until he mentions in verse 21 of chapter 22 the word Gentiles. It's amazing how that one word set off this amazing, dreadful reaction. I suppose today, if you think about the last 12 months or so, the expression taking the knee, that has also met with reaction, either positive or negative, or perhaps the acronym BAME. Again, some people have overreacted to that and others are very positive towards it, but a word, a phrase can cause an incredible reaction, and certainly the word Gentiles at the end of what Paul was saying caused the people, the crowd, the Jews in the crowd, to fling dust in the air and rip their clothes and say that Paul was fit just for death. And so for a second time, Paul has to be rescued by the commander. So here we are, chapter 22, verse 24. And we read, the first thing is about Paul and his citizenship. The commander is desperate to find out what the trouble is really about, we read. And of course, the normal method that the Romans used was by testing their prisoners or whoever they happened to be with a flagellum. Now, the flagellum was a most vicious weapon. It was like a set of leather thongs, each with encrusted with metal bits or bone bits. And it was used to thrash them, to flog them on their back, so that their back was just a tatter of blood and flesh. And often it led to death. And as Paul was being prepared for this ordeal, being tied up with his hands in front of him so that his back was free to be flogged, he actually raised the matter of the legality of this action. He'd done this before in Philippi when he was in prison, but that afterwards he didn't actually bring up the question of his citizenship when he was in prison in the stocks. He waited until the end. But on this occasion, Paul declares that he is a Roman citizen. And he says, moreover, that as he's not been questioned or found guilty of anything, it's not possible for him to be flogged. It was not possible for a Roman citizen to be put into that position. And as soon as Paul mentions that he's a Roman citizen, my word, this brings a reaction. Claudius Lysias, the commander, says, "You're a Roman citizen? I had to pay a large amount of money to obtain my citizenship." In fact, in those days, you couldn't really buy your citizenship. It was usually through bribe to someone who had the possibility of awarding it to you. You probably had to pay quite a large sum of money in order to obtain that. Or alternatively, it could be as a reward to services done, say, in the military or whatever. But Paul says, "No, I didn't pay anything. I was born a Roman citizen." Wow, that's a different kettle of fish. And so all the troops are worried about this, as is the commander, because he'd been doing something which was illegal. So Paul was kept a prisoner. In fact, this marks the end of his time as a free agent. He's now under military guard for the rest of his days, as it turns out. He doesn't know this yet, but that's what's going to happen. Right, for another 3 or 4 years, he's going to be at the beck and call and mercy of the Roman officials. So that's the first thing. Paul decides to use his Roman citizenship to protect himself from certain death. Then secondly, the commander has decided that he wants to find out what exactly all this trouble is about. Why is Paul being so hounded by the Jews? What is it that's causing this problem? So he decides to call the council for the next day. I wonder what Paul was expecting. I mean, the council, the Sanhedrin, he knew all about that. He was a Pharisee himself. He'd been brought up as a Pharisee. He knew about Gamaliel, the scholar, the most respected scholar in Judaism. Perhaps he was expecting a formal debate, a serious time together. And indeed, that following morning when he comes into the council, who've been called together informally by the Roman commander, he starts off in great style. He addresses the assembled multitude as brothers and talks about how, in terms of Judaism, he's always had a clear conscience. Why did the high priest Ananias react as he did? It's most incredible. He says that the people near Paul should slap him around the mouth. Why was he so enraged? Was he enraged because Paul was claiming to have remained a good Jew even after becoming a Christian, which Ananias might have considered was blasphemy and sheer arrogance? Well, we don't really know why he did, but it does appear that Paul, in return, loses his temper, leading to quite a brutal comment on his part when he says, "Will you slap me, you corrupt hypocrite? God will slap you. What kind of judge are you to break the law yourself by ordering me to be struck like that?" It's been suggested that his apology has come because perhaps he didn't recognise Ananias at all as the high priest. Perhaps because it was first thing in the morning, he wasn't dressed as he would normally be, not robed perhaps. Therefore, he may not have recognised Ananias as the high priest. Perhaps there was so much noise going on in the assembled multitude that Paul was unable to identify the owner of the voice who made that comment to him. Perhaps he was being sarcastic. "I didn't realise such a man could be a high priest," is perhaps what he was saying. Someone who's so brutal as that. Or yet another possibility was Paul had reputedly very poor eyesight and perhaps he just didn't see who this person was and didn't realise that he was the high priest. But whatever happened, he did apologise. "I'm sorry, I didn't realise you were the high priest, for we're told in Scripture you must not speak out of or speak evil of any of your rulers." So, we don't really know about that. But that seems to be the end for Paul of any chance of a fair debate and discussion. And we read that at this point he deliberately seems to put the two sides of the council against one another. You've got the Pharisees on the one hand, and you've got the Sadducees on the other hand. And, of course, the Pharisees, that Paul used to be himself, believe in the resurrection and the existence of angels and heaven, whereas the Sadducees don't. And so he makes that as the, as it were, the question that's being debated. I am on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead, Paul says. Which is true, of course. But it does appear that he was sort of leading them on almost to have an argument. And then, of course, we do find out that many of the Pharisees supported him and said, oh, no, well, we agree with you, Paul. Yes, it's very important, this. And so there became quite a bitter debate, which led to violence, considerable violence, and the Roman commander had to intervene again. And Paul was taken back into the fortress. So the first thing we saw was Paul declares his Roman citizenship and gets himself out of a hole that way. And then secondly, Paul has a bit of a torrid time, certainly not what he would have expected, in front of the Jewish council, and is taken off again into the barracks, into the Antonio fortress, to be kept under guard by the Romans. So, not exactly what Paul expected for his visit to Jerusalem. It would be clear to everyone. Unexpected events and situations. Perhaps personally he felt out of control and possibly disturbed by what was going on and what people were thinking and how things had turned out. The violence and enmity of the Jews must have made him feel very, very anxious. And he must have thought there was little prospect of remaining alive, let alone getting to Rome. So there he was, in the fortress, on his own, probably in a cell, at night, and probably feeling pretty low, I imagine. Such a lovely visit to Jerusalem had gone haywire, completely out of control as far as he was concerned. What a moment of discouragement he had. But was that how it was finished up? No, it wasn't. Because in one little verse, we read, that night the Lord appeared to Paul. Wasn't that wonderful? Just at this moment, when he was at the lowest ebb, he receives this boost from Jesus himself. Because Jesus himself comes and promises him that not only has he been a witness to him already in Jerusalem, but he will be a witness also in Rome. So his desire will come true. He will get to Rome. He doesn't know how, but to Rome he will go. That must have brought Paul a new sense of calmness in the face of many trials, the ones he'd already had and the ones he was going to face. So Jesus encourages Paul in this unexpected way, after an unexpected visit and a difficult visit to Jerusalem. So, what can we gather from this? Well, clearly the Jerusalem visit hadn't turned out as Paul had hoped. Lots of unexpected events, some helpful military intervention, his personal declaration of Roman citizenship, a feeling of being very unsettled, but his mind put to rest by Jesus' personal intervention. What can we conclude from this? Well, I think what we can conclude from this is that we can never be absolutely sure that life will turn out as we expect it to. But the good news is that God never leaves us in the lurch. I don't know how you feel at the present time. Do you feel that your life is no longer in your control? We're clearly in the grip of a pandemic, which has been out of control, and despite all the best efforts at trying to control things, it just hasn't worked. And we read today of over 100,000 deaths in this country alone. We're in permanent lockdown, it would appear, and we're told that schools won't be back till after Easter now. We all have suffered from a lack of human, personal, family, friends, interaction. But the reminder is that God is with us at all times. We're never on our own. God has promised, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He promised that to his disciples and he promises that to us today. So things may not go according to plan, but we're not left on our own to cope. Oh no, God is with us. God is in control. We may not see it at the time, but with hindsight, I'm sure we will. We might find or feel that things are very negative at the moment. But what we need to do is to look for the positive, because God is with us at all times. We're never left in the lurch by God. So, that brings us to our last hymn. Our last song is number 646, All I Once Held Dear, and expresses the supreme worth of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Just like Paul, we can think of all the things that we valued so highly at some stage in our life, but now that we've been rescued by Jesus from our sin and its effects, we can appreciate his love and his gifts and the knowledge that he's with us every moment of the day, that is worth so much more. So let's sing together our last hymn, number 646, 646, All I Once Held Dear. And so we come now to our closing prayer, and we're taking some words from Ephesians chapter 6. Let's pray, shall we? Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters, and may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. And this we ask in his name and for his glory. Amen.